Wasn't that a beautiful piece? Thanks to Barry and Sandy Cortais for picking that out for us today. How many of you are going to go see the movie The Da Vinci Code? Now, you don't have to reveal it if you don't want to, but if you are. How many of you have not heard of the book, The Da Vinci Code, or the movie, The Da Vinci Code? You don't have to raise your hand, but get you to think about that. Even if you've been looking at the paper or probably watching the news, you certainly have heard about it. Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, probably has sold more copies worldwide than any other book ever published, apart from the Bible. Do you know what it's about? Some of you maybe have seen it or read about it, the Da Vinci Code. It's about this secret truth or secret knowledge that has been suppressed all these years, that Jesus Christ actually was married to Mary Magdalene, and that when he was crucified, she was pregnant with his child. And that from them, after he died, there were descendants, a royal line of descendants in France, that exist to this day, and that all of this quote-unquote truth has been suppressed and hidden by the church, and other things as well go on in the movie. Now, my next question, you don't have to raise your hand, is just getting you to think about it. How many of you believe that? Maybe that's the silliest question of all, but it isn't to some people. There are people who don't know so little about the Bible and are so unsure about the Bible even being God's word that they'll believe a fiction story where truth and error are mixed together. Take a little truth and mix in fiction and all the things that make a good novel. Evidently, it's pretty interesting. It's taking the world by storm. I certainly recommend that you, let's say, before you go see the movie, if you do, if you decide to, read the article in the latest issue of the Good News Magazine, the May-June issue of the Good News Magazine. It's actually written by our pastor just up in Cedro Woolley, Mr. Don Hooser, The Da Vinci Code, Christianity and the Bible. He did an excellent job. I mean, there's some historical information in it as well about Emperor Constantine, the Council of Nicaea, but it's only 3 pages, but it does an excellent job of reviewing the issues. So another question I have for you. Are you preparing for the attack that is coming on the Bible, the attack and the attacks that are coming and will continue to come, trying to disprove the Bible as being truly inspired and from God? How would you battle that type thing? How would you, if somebody with a degree, scholarly degree of history, said, I can prove to you the Bible is a hoax and that Jesus Christ actually never lived or existed? Are you prepared to say, you're a fool? And I don't know where you got your history, but you don't know what you're talking about. Not only an attack to try to discredit the Bible, as Satan has tried to do that many times over its 2,000 year history, approximately since the beginning of the New Testament church, at least 2,000 years ago. Of course, the Old Testament scriptures, they began to be written by Moses about 1500 BC. But you're going to see an increasing attack against Jesus Christ and who he really was, that he was just a good teacher, maybe he was kind of a prophet, he was a good man, taught moral truths, but that he never claimed to be divine and he never claimed to be the Son of God. Bold-faced lies, kind of like Hitler learned in Goebbels, you know, during that time. Tell a big enough lie and keep telling it and the people will believe it. It's amazing how Satan uses that over and over. So are you preparing? Just like we learned today, we need to be preparing for physical disasters around us. I ask the question, and I want to help you today to know how to do that, to disprove any fool who would go see a movie like The Da Vinci Code and think it really is true. Now, you could put the right information in their hands about history per se, secular history outside the Bible, and say secular history shows Christ walked the earth and Christians were persecuted, on and on and on. Things written in history showing who he was and the controversy that revolved around Jesus Christ and the Christians. We need to be preparing. I certainly would not want to come to a point in the future where it falls on my shoulders and all of a sudden I'm asked to give an answer for the faith that lies within me and I'm, well, I believe the Bible, but I just believe it because the church told me that the Bible was God's word. Or I grew up in the church and I just heard that the Bible was God's word. Have you ever really taken the time yourself to prove it so that you know and you know that you know that historically, true history, you can prove it? We're going to talk about that today because you're going to see this. You're already, you've been seeing it for a long time in America, and Satan's behind it. He just uses human beings who are carnal and unconverted and don't really like America the way it was founded. We don't really want to acknowledge the true history of America. Satan is launching an attack to change America into a secular, worldly nation. Well, we're pretty worldly anyway, aren't we? But I think all of you know that if you go back in the history of America, you find that most of our founding fathers, most of our presidents and leaders down through the age, have given their speeches to the country, to America, quoting the Bible. Abraham Lincoln is well known for that, but so are others as well. I brought another little briefcase because I've got some things to show you. Main book we're going to go into, of course, is the Word of God. But you know, you need to be aware of other books that are out there as well. You need to not be afraid of other books and of other literature. This Bible, this book here, the Bible, will stand the test of time and any amount of scrutiny and criticism anybody wants to throw at it. But I mentioned to you a few weeks back another book. Here's my the real Bible. Here's the other Bible. That's the title there, the other Bible. And what it's got in it, claiming to be the other Bible, the other truth that has been suppressed. It's got the Gnostic Gospels. The Gnostics were a sect back in the days of the New Testament. You find the apostles, especially John, writing about this infiltrating the New Testament church, the false teachings and doctrines that were coming into the church. The Dead Sea Scrolls, the Christian Apocrypha, the Jewish pseudepigrapha. But he has all of these and other epistles in here because you see from about 200 BC, 200 years before Christ, to about 200 AD, there were lots of people out there, not only the true apostles and true prophets of God, but there were lots of others just like today. Have you ever met anybody today in our age who thought they were a prophet? Self-appointed prophet? Have you ever met anybody or heard of anybody who thought they were one of the two witnesses in the Bible? I've met them, all 30 or 40 of them over the years. You know what I'm talking about. I hope that you find in the world and even in God's church over the years many self-proclaimed prophets, apostles, ministers, not appointed by God or approved by God. And so no different back then. Back then there were many others writing, speaking, saying that they were a prophet of God or an apostle of God or a servant of God. And the author of this book, who doesn't really believe in the Bible as inspired, says after the closing of the Old Testament and during the first centuries of the Common Era, AD, authors, Jewish Christians, Gnostics, and pagans continued to write sacred scriptures that should have been in the Bible, but were not accepted by the church. And the ones who approved the scriptures as they have them were God's prophets and priests in the Old Testament and God's apostles and leaders in the New Testament. And they rejected the books in the other Bible. Now, you can get one of these if you want to. It's really neat reading. You'll learn things you never knew about God. Crazy things. This other Bible, the one I'm holding here, represents a rare opportunity for you to discover ancient holy texts of Judeo-Christian literature that were excluded from the official canon of the Old and New Testaments, and to read these visionary discourses about the true nature of God and about the true origin of humanity and the true spiritual life around us. Hogwash, anyway. I looked through it enough to, it got me saying, crazy, no wonder it was excluded. I don't have time to go into it because it would take a lot, but I've got it up here. You can come up and look later, and he's got an index and all of that stuff in it. It didn't take long, but I'm just saying, it wouldn't hurt for you to be aware of some of the books that were rejected from being a part of sacred scripture by God's servants down through the ages, when God was guiding and directing the canonizing of the Bible. So there's the other Bible, along with books and all kinds of things along that line. There is another one that I do recommend if you're interested in studying more deeply into refuting those who call themselves scholars and try to use history and twist it and pervert it, who try to prove the Bible is not reliable, not trustworthy. This book was just completed this year, 2006. You may have heard of the man named Josh McDowell. Just completed a book called Evidence for Christianity. It doesn't go into doctrine, so we're not going to be getting into the Trinity and doctrinal things that they might be a little wrong on. What this book goes into, Evidence for Christianity, historical evidences for the Christian faith. And I've never seen it in all my years in the ministry or the church as thorough a coverage of, he did the research of all of the references in secular history by emperors, rulers, leaders, kings, etc., those who persecuted about Jesus Christ. And they all believed in him because he lived and existed. And it talks about his death and resurrection. And he lists all these secular historians down through the ages who wrote about the Bible, Christianity, Christ, etc., etc. Very well done, proving. So what he's trying to do and does very well is shows that there is historical evidence outside the Bible for the existence of Christ and Christians, and the Bible is accurate. And then he goes into doing the same thing on how we got the Bible and how you can show that the New Testament is historically accurate and reliable, how the Old Testament you can prove is historically reliable and accurate, how Jesus Christ existed as a man in history, documented sources of non-biblical historical references of Jesus Christ. It was interesting looking through all of these secular historians who talk about Jesus Christ and who knew he was real, that he did exist. About the resurrection, was it hoax or history? This heavily documented section of evidence for Christ's resurrection refutes theories set forth to disclaim this miracle. And it goes on and on. So it is scholarly written, right, to details. So you may be overwhelmed by it, but you don't have to read all of it. You can just read parts of it, and you'll see, you'd be able to refute what's his name and his other Bible, because it goes into the Gnostic Gospels and why they were rejected, gives history of all of these other so-called parts of the Bible, it explains why we have this book and not this book. Now, that one may be a little bit too much for some of you. If you're not interested in getting into a lot of details on it, I have found in one of my things is I love books and I love to study. I love to prove the word, the Bible, the Word of God, the way of God. See, I'm an old engineer before I became a minister. I haven't had an engineering degree. I studied science and math. And I worked in engineering before God called me. And I before that, I grew up Baptist, but I wasn't very religious because it was foolishness to me. It wasn't logical. A lot of it didn't make sense. It was kind of emotional. And it wasn't until God began to open my mind to prove the Bible for myself. And I began to be able to do that and it's in the study of it. But here's a little book. Look how thin that one is. One of the best ones I've ever found. This man's a scholar who wrote it, but he writes how we got the Bible. How we got the Bible. Scholarly written, but plain, clear English, simple language makes it so plain and clear. He takes what Josh McDowell has done, which is awesome in proving it, and puts it, summarizes it beautifully, if you really want to know. Now, some of you say, well, I know because I believe it. Well, that's good. But what I'm asking today is, can you prove it? There's plenty of good material out there to prove it. Of course, we have our own literature, too, in the church, don't we? The Church of God. We've got a table full of it back there. It's there every Sabbath. So there's one that we put out is the Bible true? Good question. And this one goes chapter by chapter. One of the chapters is the Bible and astronomy. Covers that. Shows how that can help you prove the Bible is accurate and true. Chapter on Bible and archaeology. You can use archaeology, the study of the earth and digging in the earth, and prove the Bible is true. What is uncovered, the cities and places, et cetera, et cetera. Another chapter is on the Bible and science. Does the Bible, science and Bible against each other, contradicting? Shows that the Bible is very scientific and accurate. And the more man discovers, the more he finds that out. Another chapter in our booklet on the Bible and prophecy. It goes on like that, chapters. But brethren, I'm encouraging you to begin to take some time to prove and study so that you could give answers to people. What if somebody came and said, you know, I went to see that Da Vinci Code, and man, it sure seems like that could be true. What do you think? What kind of an answer would you give them? You could say, well, this is what I believe. Do you want to know why I believe it? Are you interested in checking into it? I can make a recommendation for you. You know, you don't try to convert somebody. But you certainly, in case their mind is open a little bit, you certainly want to be prepared to give an answer that might make them think, and then to give a recommendation, would you like to prove it to yourself? Would you really like to know the facts? So, maybe you're building a library. So, I'm preparing not only for physical disasters, but an even greater disaster that is coming upon our nation, and that is a spiritual disaster in the future. Because as movies like this and the attack continues and increases, and it will, because we know who's behind it, Satan the devil. He hates God, he hates God's word, he hates God's plan, and he's going to just confuse people out there more and more who don't really understand the word of God and haven't proven that it truly is the word of God. So what I want to cover today, because it would take a whole series of sermons to begin to go into some of the material that I've mentioned to you in depth. What I want to do in the remaining part of my message today is look at another very important way that you can prove, and some of you and most of you may have already done this in your lives, another very important way to prove that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You can do it now with secular history. You can do it scientifically. You can do it in many, many different ways as our literature brings out. I would like to focus on a personal way. I believe it's the most important way, at least as you move along in your personal life, this is the way that is going to keep you strong. I mean, it's great to know scientifically, logically, all of those ways, and that appealed to me when God first called me. I wanted to be able to prove God's existence rationally and logically, and I wanted to be able to prove the Bible in the same way, so that my rational, logical mind, it made sense. It wasn't a bunch of just emotionalism, platitudes, etc. So first, let's take a look at what the Bible itself claims. And then I'm going to just give a little short message today on one of the most important ways of all that you can prove the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. This one, most of you probably know well, 2 Timothy 3:16. It's one many have memorized over the years. You could quote it by heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writing to Timothy, and he's saying to him, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So here is one of the internal claims of the Bible, that it's all been inspired by God. The NIV properly translates it here, God-breathed. That all Scripture is God-breathed. That God inspired it. And that these are not just the words of men. 2 Peter chapter 1. So I'm just going to read just a few scriptures of the claim from within the Bible itself. 2 Peter chapter 1. The statements of men who were accepted as apostles and leaders in the New Testament church. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, where Peter wrote, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private, or you could say personal, interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were inspired by God's Spirit. So there's another claim of the Scriptures, that all the prophecies of the Bible, all the prophets were God-breathed or inspired by God. Let's go to John 10. These men said this because they got it from Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. John 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, of course, critics who don't really even know the Bible say Jesus never claimed to be God, but they were going to stone him because he did. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And he quotes from Psalm 82 verse 6, I said, you are gods. That's a quote from Psalm. In verse 35, Jesus continued on and said, if he called them gods, referring to God the Father, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and notice what Christ added, and then our Bibles put it in parentheses, it was kind of like he paused and said, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So in verse 35 is that part of that verse there where Jesus said to the Jews, the Scripture cannot be broken. Spoken by the words of Jesus himself. The Bible does not contradict itself. It cannot be disproved. It cannot be, as other translations put it, it cannot be annulled or altered. It cannot be broken. Let's take a look at a very personal way, probably the most personal way of all, that any of us who really want to, and I think most of us, and I'll put it that way, that most of us probably have already done this or are in the process of doing it. Proving to ourselves, personally, individually, not for somebody else, not trying to prove it to somebody else, but proving it to ourselves, testing the Bible to see if it really is inspired of God. And that personal way is, and I just stated it basically there, you can prove the Bible is the inspired of God, inspired word of God, by simply putting it to the test, by simply trying it, testing it, doing what it says, or I'll put it this way, doing what it says not to do, and seeing what happens. See what I'm saying? We're going to go through a few examples in the Bible. This is how I really proved it. I proved it scientifically, all these other ways, intellectually. The way that I really proved it is by doing it, and never intentionally after calling, being called and converted, but looking at my prior way of living. I was a little older when God called me. Some of you have been in the church, grown up in the church, and have known God's way your whole life. But I don't think there's anybody who's lived it perfectly. We all slip and sin and make mistakes. There's something that anybody can do, and we're going to review that principle. A saying here, I'm going to do it my way. Okay, fine. Let's see how that works. So we're going to see that the Bible is filled with God's laws, God's ways, God's words. And one way to test them is to do them or not do them. See what the result is in your life. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And it's real easy as we begin to go through some of the examples of the Bible to look at the world that we live in, to look at the lives of people and what's going on in their life. And once you understand and have proven to yourself that God's word gives us the right way to live, you understand why. Now, this doesn't mean to say that if you're a Christian and you've been doing your best to obey God, it doesn't mean to say that you're never going to have problems. You're never going to have trials or suffer. We know that. But what it does say, as we will see in just a few examples, that if we put God's word to the test, put his laws to the test, put his ways to the test by practicing them, living them, doing them, or not doing them, and looking at the difference and the consequences, then we can come to a conclusion, God's way works. Man's way, my way, or the human way of reasoning seems to work for a while, but in the long run, it doesn't. 1 Timothy 5:21, I think I mentioned that just a little earlier. 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 5, again, a well-known scripture here. It says, the King James and the New King James, it says, test all things. And the Authorized King James, it says, prove all things, prove everything, and hold fast what is good. It's a good verse. Prove everything, test it, see how it works, and hold fast, hold on to what is good, what works, what produces good results in our lives. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Here was a group of people that Paul was visiting. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Barnabas, this is Acts 17, verse 10, sent Paul and Barnabas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And the Jews in Berea, it says, were more fair-minded or open-minded. They were willing to listen to Paul and Silas. It says they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures. Remember this one? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So what is this way? The simplest, easiest way for you as a Christian to know and know that you know that the way of God, the laws of God, the principles of God, the precepts of God, the concepts of God as revealed in the Bible bring the greatest happiness and success in life in the long run. That they will produce this inner peace even in the midst of your most difficult trials of life. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. And as an illustration of this, let's take a look at the Ten Commandments. We all know them well. Everybody knows them. Everybody in our nation has heard of the Ten Commandments. The great debate, kick them off the schools, you know, kick them off, get rid of the Ten Commandments. It's religious. Shouldn't have them around. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and read. Just read again. Probably we haven't done this maybe in quite a while. Verses 1 through 17, Exodus chapter 20. And remember, what we're doing, and you can do this with any part of the Bible that gives any of God's laws and judgments and statutes. You can take the book of Proverbs. If we have time, I'll go there. That gives practical wisdom, and you can put it to the test. Read with me, Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, God spoke all these words. So here are words that the Bible says God spoke, saying to his people Israel, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So we know that one. Tell me, brethren, where would you rather live and what nation on the face of the earth? Would you rather live in a nation that has idols and other things of worship? No, I mean, Americans do. We worship houses, cars, money, you go on, all kinds of things. But, I mean, literally, would you rather live in some country somewhere that has never been exposed to the Word of God or the Bible? Which country on earth right now? Now, some of you, obviously, maybe you've got a home in a different country, and it is has a Christian Bible background. But you think of other countries that don't, that worship other gods, and what it would be like. If you read the news like I do and try to keep up with what's going on around the world, tremendous amount of demonism. And we in America right now are protected from it. The horrors, the absolute slaughters and horrors going on around this earth in areas where people worship other gods. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Not to worship the creation, but the Creator. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And that doesn't mean like you and I get jealous. That means God is the Creator God who made Israel and made them to be his people, and he loves them dearly. They're special to him. And visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Have you ever seen the consequences of sin passed on to children? Would you rather have been reared in a family whose parents believe in God and the Bible and the principles that the Bible teaches? Or would you rather have reared in a home of people who do not believe in God or the Bible or the principles of God's Word. I thank God, though God never called my mom and dad, they never knew the truth that I know. I thank God that they believed in a Creator God. They believed in the Bible. They didn't understand it all. They were Baptists. They didn't understand it all. But I thank God that they believed in, until my dad died just last November. I could sit down. We didn't, you know, he didn't understand it all. But we could talk. We could talk. And he believed that this book was God's word. He just said, it's so much of it I don't understand, Denny. So he's dead now. When he comes up, he will, won't he? I thank God that I was born in a country with parents who believed in a Creator God instead of evolution or paganism or worshiping idols and all the weird stuff, the demonism that goes on in this world. I thank God for that every day. And I even realize and believe, I don't know if I've shared this one with you, that my dear beloved mother, who's dead as well, she used to pray for me. She told me that once. She was more religious than my dad, well, more emotional about it than my dad, I'll put it that way. My dad wasn't emotional, but mom was. But she told me once, she said, well, Denny, before she died, I've prayed for you for years that God would use you. And that kind of hit me later on in my life. But here is my mother, not a part of God's true church, praying for me the best she knew how, because she did the best she knew with what she understood. And then God does what he does in my life. So I'll find out all that in the future, won't we? Reading on, verse 7. Now what I'm doing here, which you know, is the way that you can prove God's laws, God's Ten Commandments work, is by understanding them and looking at the lives of people who do or don't obey them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That has all kinds of ramifications, doesn't it? That literally of swearing and cursing, and the world is filled with that. You see it in movies and television and all. You know, for people, many of them who do not believe in God or especially Jesus Christ, they sure use his name a lot, don't they? Some people do. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day, this day, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's an important one too, isn't it? They're all important. But this is one of those that Satan hates the most. And when you look and study the history of Christianity, you find that this is the one that he guided the false church, the wrong church, to change the seventh-day Sabbath to the worship of Sunday, the day of the sun. Sunday, we all know that story. And when you stop keeping the true Sabbath of God, you lose your identity. You don't really know who you are. But you could go on. Let's just quickly read the rest of them here down through verse 17. One of God's laws, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. What happens when this breaks down? Look at our society, brethren. The front cover of the latest Good News actually is, where have all the fathers gone? It's an article that shows most of the social problems in our nation today and in the world today is because of a breakdown of this commandment of God. Let's go on to verse 13. You shall not murder. Verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie or bear false witness. The next one. You shall not covet what your neighbor has, his wife or in his house or anything that he has. How do you prove? How do you, and remember now we're talking about, I'll ask this, how have you proven to yourself so that you know and know that you know because you've lived it, tested, tried it, proved it, done it, and maybe sometimes broken it, and you know that the consequences, for instance, of lying, what they are, eventually, yeah, you can get away with lying for a long time, but it'll always catch up with you. And the more people who lie, the worse things get. You shall not murder. Look what's happening all around us all the time, more and more. You shall not commit adultery. Wow. Boy, would that ever change and clean up our world and our society, wouldn't it? One commandment. So how do you prove God's way of not committing adultery is the best way? First of all, best way would be just to believe it and not commit adultery. But another way is the consequences of committing adultery, breaking the law, or stealing. We've all been tempted probably at different times growing up. So I think you see, the reason I know that I know, I could engage a little bit in an intellectual debate with someone. If I had to, I would do a little prayer and fasting. I would do intensive study so I could sit down and try to logically show them, you're wrong, and here's how you're wrong. But one way that I would really want to, with anybody who has an open mind at all, would be able to look them in the eyeballs, straight in the eyeballs, and say to them, I know, and I know that I know, that this book and the laws that in it work because I've lived it for, and I'm approaching 50 years, not yet, baptized early 1960, so what, 46 years or so, some of you as well. Look somebody in the eye and say, I know, because for 50 years I've been learning to live and obey God and do things His way, and I've seen the consequences in my life and the lives of many other people who haven't or don't or won't do it His way. Look them in the eyeball with absolute fire in my eyes and conviction in love so that they know what I believe and why I believe it and that they're wrong. And theirs is a bunch of intellectual garbage and malarkey, and all they're wanting to do is try to prove there is no God and the Bible isn't true, so they can live any old way they want to live. Bunch of fools. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. But we need to be prepared, brethren, and again, in a right way. It's going to take a lot of internal faith and conviction. And I'll probably stop with this chapter, and I can carry on with this a little bit later. But, you know, I was going to go into the Proverbs and show the incredible wisdom of the book of Proverbs, that when you do what it says, it works. It works. And I was going to go into the teaching of Jesus Christ Himself and show that what He taught about do unto others as you want them to do unto you. That's the way to live. And that if everybody did that, wow. What a world we would have. But let's wrap this message up today by going into Deuteronomy 28. We'll just stay here today and finish this and then close. And we're coming again under this principle of proving it, trying it, and testing it. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 20. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now let's apply this to our nation, to America, to God's people Israel all over the earth. But I think you also know you can apply it to your own life personally. He went on to say, verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Are we, brethren? What's happening in our cities today? Scary. Not as bad as in Iraq and Baghdad. I sure wouldn't want to have to be over there, would you? Or Afghanistan or Sudan, Dufar, many other places on earth. It'd be extremely frightening. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds and your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Now we're seeing that God has exalted America and made us the greatest nation on the face of the earth with the greatest blessings, prosperity beyond comprehension, and maybe there's still more of it to come before God takes it away. But I've proven that God is backing up these words in a sad way by watching what is gradually, slowly, painfully taking place in our beloved America. The Lord will command, verse 8, the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And he's done that for all of us. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Did you see the article just a few days ago on the Seattle Times front page? I forget the organization. It took a world survey of what nations of the world think of Americans. I wish I had saved it and cut it out, but it had in the front page, and the survey showed how more and more the nations of the earth are beginning to despise and dislike and hate Americans. And it gave the reasons why. We're the greatest exporters of filth in the face of the earth, in pornography, in our movies, and the way we make fun of other people and religions, etc. But it went on, and I as I read those things, I say, oh, dear God, yeah, here it's coming. The hate for America and the hate. Used to be you could go travel and say, I'm from America, I'm an American, and boy, it was well received. It's going to be less and less. In fact, it may get to the point that if you're traveling, you may not want to necessarily mention it. And it goes on, verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. That, of course, is beginning to change. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. That is beginning to change in our country, which I command you today, and you are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And so you and I can prove these prophecies and these words of God are true. They're coming to pass in our own land, in our own nation. You might say, well, I'm not touched by them yet. I'm not bothered by them. We all will be. And who knows how many years ahead of us. And he goes on in verse 15 through 20. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. In other words, gradually overtake you, all these curses. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. You know, it used to be, in my lifetime, I remember a time when the thing of drugs and all was primarily a big city problem. Today in America, every small town and community, no matter where you travel and go, has the same problems. Drugs and all the related problems with them. Cursed shall you be in the city and in the country. Many other things. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. More and more sickness among them, among our cattle and diseases, and the food that we eat is less and less truly nutritious, so we have more and more sickness and disease in America. I'm building a library on health and nutrition and doing my homework and research on that. And it's just sad to see that America is being called the sickest nation on the face of the earth. Sickest nation on the face of the earth. You want to know why? Well, I'll give you a couple of books. Look at the facts. It's the surveys that are conducted, you know, worldwide, nationally. All the curses that are coming upon us. Cursed, verse 19, shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So, again, wrapping this up and closing it, the way that I am most convinced, and that I could look somebody in the eye and say, well, you don't believe the Bible is God's word, huh? Let's go back and read the Ten Commandments and talk about them. What happens when you obey them? What happens when you disobey them? You don't believe the prophecies of the Bible? Let's go read Deuteronomy 28, chapter, Leviticus chapter 26. Let's read what are the blessings that come from God as a result of abiding by his laws and ways, and the curses that we're beginning to see in our nation and in people's lives. You can prove it, brethren, and you can know that you know without a doubt. So I encourage you to not only prepare for catastrophes like earthquakes and winter storms, prepare for the spiritual storm that lies ahead. Be preparing. Once in a while, take the time to start, you know, we've got our literature. Yes, the United Church of God has excellent literature on these subjects. Make sure you're taking the time to do your homework and your own personal study. I've given you some references today. I'll have them with me if you want to come up, look at them, and write them down. Where you can dig deeply into these things, and you could refute this or that in the right way and have the true knowledge, the right history, the right understanding available, and give an answer, a right answer that might convict someone. Most important of all, though, is that you and I have proven the Bible is the inspired word of God because we've put it to the test and we've lived it and we've learned also from our mistakes.